All right, so we have been in this series, and we're just calling it authentic. What does it look like to be an authentic disciple of Christ? But we're using this book, written by a guy named Justo Gonzalez. It's called When Christ Lives in Us. And he takes that from the phrase in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And that no longer is a significant change. That word in Greek is oukatai, and it means no longer. But it was used every time things were one way, and because of a certain event, it was no longer that way. For Paul, that was his encounter with Christ. And so what does it look like for us to encounter Christ so much so that we can no longer be the way that we once were? So this is our fourth week. So the 3 weeks we talked about what it was like to be called. That we were called by Christ. And when Christ calls, Christ creates. He doesn't call you in anything that he's not able to create and equip you to do. But also part of that calling is to call others. We're not just called to enjoy our own calling, but our call is to call others. The week after that, we talked about prayer. And the place where we really hammered down is what does it look like to trust when we pray? Not just hope when we pray, but to trust. And then last week, we talked about feeding. Jesus feeding the 5,000. But what does it look like when we get together and meet those needs, when we can feed people? Not necessarily physically, but sometimes physically. We're doing that last Tuesday of every month. But what does it look like when we are products or when we facilitate this feeding that Jesus kind of mandated, you know? And so we talked a little bit about who deserves to be fed. And that was where we really kind of laid down last week was, who deserves it? Jesus, when he called the people over 5,000, he didn't say, you're in need because you deserve it, and you're in need because you don't deserve it. You brought this on yourself. Jesus just saw the need and met it. And so what does it look like for us as a church to just see that need and meet it? This week, very similar, but it's different. We're going to talk about healing. Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, so when someone brought that topic up, it was different than what we're going to talk about necessarily this morning, but I think Jesus did physically heal people and still does. We serve the same God who created. And when he creates, he can change. And so we still believe in a God that we pray for physical healing, for sure. But we're going to talk about healing in a little bit of a different twist this morning. So I wanted to touch on that because we definitely believe in a God who physically heals. In fact, the story we're going to talk about this morning is a story of God physically healing. So if you will, open up your Bibles, if you have one, to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And I'm going to start in kind of a funny place because I'm going to start with the conversation Jesus has with two of his disciples, James and John, the brothers. And you may be familiar with that story, but that's in Mark 10, starting in verse 35. Mark 10, 35. And it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, being Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and let one of us sit at your left in glory, in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said, you will drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the other 10 heard about this, so this is the other disciples, when they heard about what James and John asked, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authorities over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. I'm going to read that again. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must become a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave in many ways. And one of those was his life. But he also served while he was here. He washed disciples' feet. We read a story last week of him serving food. So Jesus just had this conversation with his disciples. And so they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. They said, "Cheer up, get on your feet. He's calling you." So throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. Seems like a silly question. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the text this morning. We thank you for this story. We pray that you will lift the text off of these pages and into our hearts. Amen. So, we are talking about healing and what it means for us as a church to be agents of healing in our community, in our towns, in our homes. If we're going to be changed by God, we need to follow that example. But I do want to take a side note right at the very beginning to bring out a couple things that Bartimaeus did as the one who received the healing. The first thing that we noticed that Bartimaeus did was he called out. And when they told him to be quiet, he called out louder. Be persistent in your prayers. When you want something from God, what does he say in Revelation? Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. He doesn't say it'll just be handed to you. He said you got to seek it out. Knock, be persistent. Don't give up on your prayers. Don't give up on your dreams. When God's called you to something and it doesn't just lay out right in front of you, which it won't always do, be persistent. Don't let other people silence you. Some people say that's a silly thing to pray for. Don't let other people silence you. If God has given you that conviction, now you may be praying for, you know, a new Cadillac, and they may tell you that's silly, and maybe God didn't give you the conviction to pray for. That's just something you want. But that's different. I've had people come to me, my mom, my dad, my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter. They don't know Christ. I want them to. They're not here with me now. I want them to be here with me along this journey. I think that's a conviction that God's given us. God's given us conviction for this church. We shouldn't give up praying for that. There's other things that you guys have in your life. These are just random examples just popped into my head. Don't give up. They told him to be quiet, and he hollered out all the more. And then the second thing he did, and I think this is important, is he threw off his cloak. He was a beggar on the roadside, didn't have a lot of possessions. And the one possession that we were told at least that he had, he didn't let that stop him from getting to Jesus. He threw it away. He didn't care. He didn't throw it away. He just threw it off. But he didn't care what happened to it. There was a crowd. Somebody else could have picked it up and stole it. He didn't care because the thing he really wanted was worth more to him than that. We talked about it a couple weeks ago about letting our comforts get in the way of what it is that God has for us. Remember we talked about the Hebrews grumbling as they're walking along in the wilderness saying we should have stayed in Egypt enslaved because at least we had food. That's not what the blind man did. He had comfort. He was under the cloak. He was comfortable. He was doing what he knew and he threw it off because he knew that Jesus had just called him. And what Jesus called him to was going to be better than what he had. We can't let our comforts keep us from receiving God. So just two little side notes I wanted to mention about the beggar. But when Christ lives in us, when we are changed, when we've had that moment of ukatai, like things can no longer be this way, we're also, on top of praying and calling and feeding, we're also called to heal. What do we look at when we see Jesus' story with this blind man and this healing? Well, the first thing we notice, the first thing it says about Jesus at all, in fact, if we go back to it in verse 49, Let me just start in 48. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Very next thing, the first thing we see about Jesus in this story, Jesus stopped. Jesus did not continue on his way. Now, an interesting point about this, just to make it very clear to you about what Jesus was doing, there is a time in Jesus' ministry, and we read it really clearly in Matthew and Mark specifically, where Jesus is kind of doing his ministry. He's healing people. He's going through the countryside. He's walking on water. He's doing all this kind of stuff. And then there comes a point in his ministry where he sets his eyes on Jerusalem. And from that point on, he marches to Jerusalem. Not literally marches like a like an army, but he is he doesn't go out anywhere else. Like that, he's going to Jerusalem. And what happens in Jerusalem is what we get to celebrate at Easter, because that's when Jesus took on our sins and died, but then rose again. And he's on this path. The whole reason he came from heaven to earth was so that he could get to Jerusalem, so that he could be persecuted, so that he could take on our sins. And this blind man, this beggar, this person that wasn't worth anything, he was not even called by a real name. His name was Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. My sister hated it growing up in high school because she was always Friar's sister. This guy was just Timaeus' son. He didn't even have a name. This nobody. And Jesus is on the most important quest in the history of mankind. He stopped. That should tell us something about our plans, especially when someone interrupts them. And I've been there. I have been there many times. And many times I've done like the crowd. I'm like, be quiet. I'm going to walk with blinders on so I do not see you. I do not want to have anything to do with you because it's going to mess up what my plan is right now. When we were getting back from Nicaragua, we just been experienced tons of grace and friendship and fellowship and hospitality. And the first thing I did when we got back was our family wanted to come see Jude. And I told Natalie, I was like, I don't want to be bothered with that. We've been out of the country for 3 months. Like, I was that guy. I was the person in the crowd saying, but Jesus stopped. The interesting thing about where Jesus stopped, did Jesus stop in the temple or in one of the synagogues? No, Jesus stopped on the side of the street. He stopped on the side of the street where there was a beggar. Why? Because that's where Jesus was. A lot of times the church, we want to create programs, be it on a Sunday morning, midweek, Saturday afternoon. We want people to come to us. And then it's okay. It's less threatening. We feel like we can control the environment. Jesus went. Jesus was there. Like, Jesus was able to stop on the roadside where Bartimaeus was because that's where Jesus was. And he was there and he was present enough to see that need. I've been in those places where there is pockets of need. I didn't want to be present enough. I was walking with those blinders. Jesus wasn't. So a couple of things about what Jesus did, about what it looks like to heal, is the first thing we have to do is be present enough and be willing enough to interrupt our plan. Be present enough to see the need, but be willing enough to interrupt our plans to where we stop. We can't heal on the go, as it says in the book. I want to read you a quote that Justo Gonzalez wrote in that book. But he said, "We, to be healers after the fashion of Jesus, we must begin by allowing the voices of those who hurt mentally and spiritually, as well as physically, to stop us in our tracks." And I drive by it all the time. But we have to be willing, if we want to be healers, to let it stop us in our tracks. Just like with Jesus. He could have very easily said, I've got the most important thing in the world to do. And you know what? Because of what I'm going to do, you may die blind, but you'll be able to spend eternity with me. And that would have been a really good answer, right? But Jesus didn't do that. He stopped and healed this man. So the first thing we got to do, if we're going to be healers in our community, is we got to stop and we have to notice. Second thing that we notice about the story, when Jesus stopped, he said, call him to me. And they said, get up, you know, you're lucky. Rejoice because he's called you to him. So he threw off his cloak and he ran to him. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? That is such a silly question, I would imagine. But the interesting thing is, it gave this man dignity to answer in whatever way he saw fit. Because maybe blindness wasn't what he wanted. We read the rest of the story and we know it was. But Jesus was willing to ask. I've been parts of lots of places, and I've done outreaches myself where I go into an area of need and I say, this is what they need. They need this. It's obvious to me. The porch is broke. They need me to fix their porch. When they really needed me to fix their oven so they could eat, you know. This place needs some good role models, so we got to go in there and do it when what they really need is food on their table. To ask, to get into our community, I think it's important that we ask, easily, what do you need? What is it that you want? Not just to look at the thing and say, well, this is what my life is, and this is how I like my life, and these people would like my life too if they had it, and so because of that, I know exactly what you want. Let me fix it for you. Jesus called the blind man to him and said, what do you want? And he said, I want to see. He gave him dignity. He gave him control of his destiny. He let him choose what it was that he wanted. People in certain theological circles disagree with me, but I think that's one of the beautiful things about Christianity, is that God gave us a choice. There's a difference between forcing someone to love you and give them a choice to love you. The beautiful thing, well, it wasn't the most, it was, but it was second close to how Natalie looked when she walked down the aisle. But the beautiful thing about that was there was nobody with a gun behind her saying, Friar, she came willingly. You know? And I don't know why. It amazes me to this day. But she came willingly. And that's what made it real. You know? When Jude comes up and runs up and gives me a hug, it's because he wants to. And that's the beautiful thing about love, is it's not forced. It's not coerced. I want this. And God knew that, and he let us choose that. Second thing about that, though, is by asking, he gave Bartimaeus a voice. This man had no voice beforehand. People ignored him. They told him to be quiet. And he gave him a voice. He gave Bartimaeus a voice. What does it look like for us to give a voice to the voiceless people? I think part of that first is to realize who the voiceless people in our community are. And then ask them, give them a voice. Let them speak. Let them tell us. Because by listening, it kind of implies that we're going to do something about it. Sue sent us all an email this week. I thought it was beautiful. About the foster care situation in Pickens County. And down in Charleston, they're doing this. And so I was super excited. I sent that to Natalie, because she's not on the listserv yet. I need to fix that. But I sent it to Natalie. And she's like, yeah, they're doing that down here. I'm like, no. This is Pickens. Like, they're doing this in Pickens too. And so it was great. But there's a whole community of boys and girls who, for one reason or another, for long term or short term, are separated from their mom or their dad. And they need stability in their life. At least that's what I assume. We probably need to ask them. But the community's looking and saying, how can we help these children? How can we give a voice to these children? How can we give a voice to these? Because that's the people who really have no voice. Is kids, especially kids with no moms or dads, or at least are taken out. And that is a beautiful, I encourage anybody, I brought that up because I want to encourage you. If you have any desire to help in whatever way, go to this event. If you didn't get the email, ask Sue. I'm sure she'll resend it to you or give you the details. I don't remember. All I remember is I read it. It was a night that we're not going to be here. I'm still going to be in Charleston for, praise God, for only another week and a half, and then we move up. Isn't that great? But I wasn't going to be there. But that's how we can move, give a voice. That's one way we can give a voice to voices. There's tons of ways. That's one way that we can practically do that and easily give a voice to the voices, to be like Jesus, to say, come to me, what do you need? And the last thing that we notice about this story, Jesus stopped, which implied that he'd listen. He listened, which implied that he'd healed. That he would heal, and then he did heal. He did what he could. Now, Jesus can do a lot more than I can. But he did what he could. And that was to heal this man. And so I want to encourage us to be able to be people who stop, who listen, and who actually act. Plenty of people will go and just listen. They'll stop and listen. Man, I wish I could do something, move on about their way. But actually do something. And that was the crux of that story. That was the part that's why Mark put it in the gospel, because Jesus acted. But the thing about when Jesus acted was he put zero conditions on Bartimaeus for his action, which to me is the best part of the story. He didn't say, "I'll do this for you if you follow me. I need more numbers following me so it looks real good when I get to Jerusalem. So if I do this, you got to follow me, okay?" Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, "Bartimaeus, if you come, I will heal you." He didn't put any conditions on anything. He said, "Bartimaeus, what do you want?" He said, "I want to see." Jesus said, "Go." He didn't say, "Come follow me." He said, "Go. Your faith has healed you." But then it said that Bartimaeus did follow Jesus. I've too often been parts of church programs, outreaches, where the hidden agenda was so that we look good in the community and people will come because of that. Or it'll look good to these people and they'll come because of that. And that's the hidden agenda. Jesus had no hidden agenda. Jesus' hidden agenda was in Jerusalem. It had nothing to do with Bartimaeus. But he healed him. Doesn't say that he probably knew he was God, that Bartimaeus was going to follow him. But it doesn't even give us a hint that Jesus cared. He just wanted to show kindness and to heal this guy. He didn't put any conditions on it. And so, this morning, as we look to the change that happens when we're so... when we have this encounter with Christ where our lives can no longer be that way, we have to be people who heal. And in doing that, and we know that our community needs healing, the world needs healing, the church is called to heal. Jesus gained a follower, but he gained a follower because he stopped, he listened, and he did something. And that's what we need to do when Christ lives in us, is to stop, to notice, to listen to what they have to say, and then to do whatever it is that we can do. Someone may stop us and say, "I need a new house." We may not be able to do that, but we can do something. Point them in the right direction. It's our responsibility to do something. We can't look at thousands of orphans in the upstate and say, "Sorry, I mean, it really stinks, but we got to do something. There's people starving on the street. We're the church." For thousands of years, that was the only place where people got social services. We got to do something. We can't just sit back. And so this morning, as we transition to the prayers of the people, and we'll have the response after that, that's what it looks like to heal. We got to do something. And I don't know exactly what that looks like. You may not either. But I guarantee you, if we're in the community and we stop and we listen, we'll figure it out. You don't hear lots of churches tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this morning, I want you to get out in the community. Let's find out what that is. And then bring them to the church. Don't be scared. Don't think, "Oh, that's a good idea." Bring them to the church. Shoot me an email. Shoot one of the elders an email. Let's talk about it. How can we begin to do that? We sat back with elders this morning and said, "Hey, we got a little bit of money. We're not going to sit on it. We're not Wall Street. We're not trying to build a nonprofit. We can't take that. We got to do something with it. What can we do?" We don't know the answer. But we're going to get out in the community and figure it out. Amen? So let's do that, church. God has called us to heal. And part of that healing is that. But as we move into these prayers, you may find yourself in that position of needing the healing this morning. And we'll pray with you for that as well. But if you're in that, don't give up. Don't let your stuff keep you in the way of Jesus. If you would bow with me, we're going to pray. We're going to have our prayers of the people. If you have any prayer requests, you can just speak them. You can pray silently. You can do what you want to do during this time. But we're going to go before our Father who cares for us so much that he does heal us.